Please be seated. As I shared with the children, over the next several weeks, we are going to look at what in the Presbyterian tradition are called the great ends of the church. They are part of a statement that was added to our Constitution back in 1904, and they remain today a wonderful and comprehensive statement about what the church ought to be doing in the world. And there are six great ends, so we will take each one in turn over the next 6 weeks. They are the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God, the maintenance of divine worship, the preservation of the truth, the promotion of social righteousness, and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. So if you thought being the church was easy, think again. So I've boiled each of these down to a single word for the purpose of these sermons, and the word this week is salvation. So let us listen to God's word from Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come seeking the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we seek to understand what it means to be your church, what it means to be your faithful disciples, and to follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Speak to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. My first visit to the University of Florida before becoming a student there was with someone slightly older than myself who was already a student, and he took me to his church. It was a college church, all students, and the worship band was rock and roll, full drum set, electric guitar, the whole nine yards, and I was completely swept off my feet. Coming from the Presbyterian tradition as I did, it was a little bit different from what I was used to. So I was at the time learning to play guitar, and so when I began my time in college, I immediately gravitated toward that church, and through a friend that I had there, I started to play guitar with one of these worship teams, and then about a year later, I found myself leading one of the worship teams. And so for my 2 or 3 years in that church while I was in college, I was in a position of leadership there. Only after the fact, after becoming a leader in that church, did I learn that ordinarily when people in that church become leaders, there's a path to follow, there are steps to take. I had sort of been ushered in through the back door. I managed to skip over some of these steps, and one of them involves some active evangelism on campus. And the way that was typically done in this church was sometimes indelicately called shotgun evangelism, and basically they would walk up to people in a crowded square in the middle of campus and ask people point blank, if you die tonight, do you know where you're going? If you die tonight, will you be in heaven or in hell? That was how they did evangelism on that college campus, and I'm grateful that I was never required to participate in that. I was a little uncomfortable with it then, as I would still be now. I suspect many of you would be uncomfortable to be forced into a situation like that. Is that what it means to proclaim the gospel, to walk up to someone you've never met before, to imagine themselves dying in that moment and where they would end up. I think that's more of a caricature of evangelism, a caricature of proclaiming the gospel for the salvation of humankind. In fact, these caricatures of evangelism dominate our imagination of what it means to proclaim the gospel. You probably picture people standing on street corners or filling arenas or drawing crowds to college campuses, people with their own television show, or perhaps people standing wearing a robe behind a pulpit. These are what we picture in our imagination when we think of proclaiming the gospel. The evangelism that my church and college participated in wasn't for me. I suspect that many of us, when we think about the proclamation of the gospel, we think it's probably not for me. And there are a lot of good reasons for that. We have, first of all, a lot of negative images of proclamation. I've already sort of gone through that laundry list of things, the televangelist with the fantastic hair and the phone number at the bottom of the screen. And if you just call that number and provide your credit card information, God will bless you. There are numerous negative images of evangelism. We could spend all day here. But there's also a mentality that we, many of us, share, a sort of to each his own kind of mentality. Who am I to impose my belief system on someone else? Also, we don't want to expose ourselves to criticism or to judgment. We don't want to lay our cards on the table and be labeled as one of those people by others. We fear judgment. We fear criticism. And by the way, what am I supposed to proclaim anyways? I didn't go to seminary. I don't have adequate training. What am I supposed to say if I'm proclaiming the gospel? And to whom am I supposed to proclaim it? Am I supposed to go stand on a street corner? Am I supposed to stand up on my desk at work and shout for the world to hear the good news of the gospel? There are a lot of reasons that public proclamation of the gospel makes us profoundly uncomfortable. What do you think of when you hear the word evangelism? Do you think of the televangelists or the Billy Grahams or the preachers when you hear the word evangelism? In the world of the church, the meaning of that word has become quite narrow. It usually means one of two very specific things. It either means converting non-Christians to Christianity, or in the world of the mainline church, like Presbyterians and others, it tends to mean something a little bit more nuanced, like bringing in new members. Evangelism means helping the church to grow, going out and getting new members. But in either case, they both require changing the behavior or the mindset of another person. They both have that very concrete and measurable goal in mind. Evangelism means going out and changing someone else, either changing their Sunday morning habits or changing their belief system altogether. It means going out and imposing change on someone else. And in a live and let live mentality, in a to each his own sort of society, that's a very, very difficult thing to do. We live in a culture of self-determination, and for the most part, that's a really good thing. Each person should have the right to determine for themselves what they believe, what they do with their lives, how they pursue life, liberty, and happiness, and so on and so forth. Who are we to tell anyone else what to do or what to believe? But I think it's helpful to get closer to understanding the original meaning of that word, evangelism. It's a combination of two Greek words. And the first one, the main one, is the Greek word angelos, which is the word for angel. We get it straight out of the Greek. And the word angel does not mean winged heavenly creatures. It means messenger. And so the main root of this word evangelism is the word message or news. And then you add to that a little prefix that means good, and you get good news or good message. And so to evangelize is to share good news. It's not to convert. It's not to change someone's mind. It's not even to preach. It is to share good news. And the good news that Christians are called to share is very simple. God has saved us. That's it. That's the good news of the gospel. God has saved us. not God will save you if only you do X, Y, and Z, but God has saved us. At its simplest, evangelism, proclamation, is sharing the story of what God has done in our lives. It is the simple act of sharing a story of what God has done for you, sharing a good message, sharing the good news. And every story is different. Every experience of God's salvation and grace is unique. God has saved some of us from destructive lives of sin, some of us from despair, or from oppression, or selfishness, or greed, or ambition. Some of us have been saved from hatred, or fear, or some or all of the above. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians, God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. God has given a great gift to the world, and that gift is that we are saved, we are healed, we are restored, we are set free, we are raised up, made alive, but we're not perfect. We are healed and restored and forgiven, but we are not perfect. The gift of salvation, the gift that God has given us, of setting us free, plays itself out day after day throughout our entire lives, but we are not perfect. We are simply recipients of a gift. That is all. We have received the gift of God's salvation, the free and gracious gift, and that is the good news. That is the gospel. Now, we often talk about the gospel like it is the thing doing the saving, but the gospel does not cause our salvation. The gospel is not a magic wand that we wave, that someone has waved over us and saved us, or that we wave over others, or that we take to far away nations and simply wave around and people are saved. The gospel saves no one. No matter how well it's preached, no matter how loudly it's proclaimed, the gospel saves no one. God saves. God is the one who saves. And that's really, really good news for us who are called to proclaim the gospel, because you are not called to save anybody. You are not called to save anybody. That's a lot of pressure off, right? It's not your job to save anyone. It's our job to simply share a good message, to share a good story, to share the good news that God has saved us. Okay, so how do we do that? Aren't we back to square one now with the same reluctance and fear about proclaiming the gospel, about standing on street corners and imposing our beliefs upon somebody else? Yes and no. Yes, because sometimes there is a time to speak. Sometimes there is a time to enter into conversation, to say with our words what God has done for us, what God has done for the world. There is a time to speak and to share our story in that way. I think of the beautiful words from Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Is there a better way to tell our story? So there is a time to speak. But no, we're not back at square one with that same hesitancy and reluctance, because our actions speak louder, much louder than our words. You've probably heard the famous quote that's attributed to St. Francis, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Jesus framed it a little bit differently. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." When we sit down to a nice meal, we don't see salt all over it, or if we do, we pass it, we hand it back and ask the waiter to bring us another plate. We don't see salt, but you know it's there because the food is delicious. Salt does not stand on the street corners and shout, that's for sure. You know that the salt is there because of the way that it tastes. Jesus says, you know that we are in the world because of the beauty and the goodness and the love that you find in the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You don't see necessarily light, but instead light makes everything else clear and visible. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If you feel called to go and to stand on a street corner, then that's what you need to do. But for most of us, the time for that sort of proclamation has probably come and gone. Perhaps once upon a time in Christian history, that sort of proclamation was important and necessary, but no longer. That's the realm of the quacks and the crazies that we often think of when we picture proclamation and evangelism. The world does not need people standing on the corner of Liberty and Main, proclaiming at the top of their lungs the gospel. What the world needs today are people who have been saved, healed, restored, forgiven, brought back together. The world needs people who have been saved and whose lives have been transformed and who let that transformation seep into every aspect of who they are and let that transformation seep out into everything that they do. And this is what it means to proclaim the gospel. That is how salvation is made real in our lives and in the lives of others. It is to share a good, good story. Let us pray. God, give us the courage and the creativity to live out the good news of your saving grace in everything that we do, so that others might come to know who you are and what you've done for them. In Jesus' name we pray.